Thank you, worship team. I'm starting a new series today. It's kind of our ending of the summer series, and I'm calling it Endgame. Endgame. Yeah. I'm kind of stealing this from the students this summer. This is actually their theme for the summer, Endgame. And all summer long, they've been talking about how to fulfill God's endgame in their lives, his point, his purpose, his plan in their lives. And so I asked him, could I kind of borrow the theme and kind of share it with us a little bit as well, the whole church here. I think we understand that our end game, the big picture, as the students would say, the big picture, the macro purpose that God calls us to is to love God and love people, right? But all summer long, they've been learning how do they do that in the way that God has uniquely shaped them? You know, how do they live out and let God fulfill this end game in their lives on the day-to-day practical stuff? And so over the next 4 weeks, I'm just going to get very practical with you and give you four characteristics of how we can do that as the body of Christ, as the people of God, to really begin to live out this end game that He's calling us to, especially in the day and the age and the culture in which we live in today. To really be a people that bring light into the people around us and where God has called us. Our verse for today is Mark 12. This is their theme verse all summer long, but it's a very familiar verse. Mark 12, 30 through 31. A teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment in all of the commandments?" And Jesus says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And he says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so the characteristic we're going to be talking about this morning is be love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying that the two cannot be separated, that they go together, right? Love me, and God says a byproduct of that will be that you love the people around you in the same way. In the same way, you know, that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we'll love the people around us in that same way. And when I read that and when I begin to try to apply that in my everyday life, that's when I think Christianity, that's when I think being a follower of Christ really gets difficult. I mean, it really gets hard to do that before the people around me. That's the test, I think, of what's going on the inside of us. That's the test of what's going on the inside of me here in my heart. And I really believe that first, and this might be very simple, and it probably is, but this is where we have to start, that first we must understand this kind of love that Jesus is talking about. And so if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John's all the way in the back of your Bible. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, 1 John, it's so powerful. And I'm just going to walk down it this morning with us, helping us understand better how to be love and in a way that God can fulfill His end game in our lives. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." And everybody said, amen. That's an amen place right there. Luke, say amen right there when you read that every time, brother. And then he says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." And so I want to just kind of walk down and give you three points about this love that Jesus is talking about here in this passage. And the first verse I want us to focus in on is verse 8. Because it's that verse that we have to build everything off of. It's this amazing truth in verse 8 that God is love. And that really the only reason that we're able to talk about love is because we have a God who is love. It's important to recognize this verse is not saying that love is God or that love defines God, right? No, it's just the opposite. God defines love, for God is love. And I think a lot of times we get that backwards, you know, especially in our world that we're living in today. We take this attribute of love or this idea of love and we kind of project it onto God, right? And then we begin to choose and say, okay, is God loving or not loving? It's in this situation. Is he loving or not loving? But what this text tells us is this, that God is love. Therefore, everything he does is loving. He is the definition of love. So if God does it, guess what? It is loving. It is loving. And that's an amazing truth. Let's keep going. It's great that God is love, but if he didn't take that love and apply it to us, we would miss out on so many benefits, right? And so many blessings in our life. And so verse 10, we get this amazing truth that God loves us. Now, if you hear nothing else this morning, you need to know we have a God who is love. And he takes that love and he gives it to all of us. God is love and God loves us. I think sometimes people think that my job or pastor's job is to make sure everybody loves God. But that's not my job. My job is to let everyone know, no matter their status with God, that God loves them. And so all of life becomes what you are going to do with this extraordinary, extensive, unearned, unconditional, passionate love that God has for you. And so, you know, somebody can say, I hate God, Monty. And I say, well, good news for you. God loves you. I don't believe that he even exists. I got good news. He loves you. Right? He loves you. And that is good news. And then the third point in this passage is, we get to verse 11, the idea that, you know, it's the idea that we love others. So God is love. You know, we are loved and we love others. And that's really the divine order of love in the Scripture. And we've got to start right there. That's our foundation. We've got to work through that order, because if we don't, we won't understand it. And what we really learn as we go through this process, is really the truth throughout all of Scripture. And here it is right here. We can only give to others what we have first received ourselves. And that's really it. God is love, we are loved, and therefore we love each other. I don't know if y'all have noticed or not, but we live in a world that needs some love. I mean, it's kind of messed up out there right now, right? Everywhere we look. And this is a huge truth. And I think, you know, as easy as it is to know this in our head, it's a whole lot harder to live this out in our lives. I mean, it's one thing to know God loves me, but it's another thing then to take that love and then to live it out in a world that honestly is going to challenge us as we try to live out this end game God is calling us to. And I think this word love, and I've shared this with you before, is one of the most misunderstood and overused words in the English language, right? We say we love everything, right? We love God. We love Chick-fil-A. I love Kim. We love football. We love sunsets, right? We love that smell. We love those clothes. We love people in our neighborhood. We love everything. I mean, just insert something there. And so I think because of that, sometimes it's hard for this word love to really mean anything. Because we use that term to refer to all kind of different things. And I've shared this with you as well, but in the Greek language, they have several words for love, right? They have four words that they use for love. The first one is eros. It's kind of a romantic love, a physical attraction of love. You know, it's kind of that sexual love that says, what can I get for me? It seeks to satisfy self. It seeks to conquer and control. I love you if. It's conditional love based on feelings instead of commitment. And then there's storge love, which is a familial love, a family love, a natural affection that we have for our families. And there's filio, which is a friendship, brotherly kind of love. I like you and I love you because we have something in common, right? I love you because you're part of my family, my friend group. And it's still conditional, right? And then there's this word agape. And it's used throughout the New Testament and definitely here in 1 John. It's the word to describe the type of love that God has and the type of love that God wants us to express to each other. I love you in spite of. You see, agape love is an in spite of love. It's in spite of how I feel, in spite of what you did, in spite of who you are, in spite of my circumstances. You see, agape love is fueled by the needs of others instead of my own selfish ambition or my own selfish desires. Agape honors other people as better than myself. Agape love is an action kind of love that gets into my hands and my feet and my wallet, and it makes it onto my to-do list. Agape love is this supernatural, God-infused, difference-making love that I want so desperately, I don't know about you, but I want so desperately flowing through me. It's a totally selfless love which comes from and is rooted in God. And I think we get that confused. We have these misconceptions or these ideas or even lies that we believe about love. And even our culture has, you know, their own ideas about love. This generation has its ideas about what love really is, that real love is this or this or this. And so let me just, before we kind of look at how to live out this love, let me just tell you, what love is not, okay? Here's some of our culture's ideas about love or, some misconceptions about love. And the first one is this: love comes from a feeling. Now, love has feelings, but love is not a feeling. So I am grateful, so grateful that love has feelings. But I'm also grateful that love is not a feeling, because if love was just a feeling, it could be here one moment and then gone the next. And that would not be love. That would be very cruel for love to be here in this one moment and then boom, gone the next based on our feelings. I shared a little bit about Kim and my story last week. We started off in the eighth grade when I thought girls still had cooties, and Kim wanted to be my girlfriend, and so I made sure I checked the box no. Watch last week's message if you didn't get that story. I was very truthful with her, but it wasn't very kind. And we learned last week we need kindness and truth. I blew that, broke her little heart. And we got into ninth grade, right? And something just clicked, and I began to realize that girls were pretty cool. Happens, right? Wow, they're pretty cool, and especially Kim. I mean, she was so beautiful. She was so smart. She, every time she got embarrassed, her cheeks, would turn strawberry red. Everybody, was a friend with Kim. I wanted to be around Kim. Kim, had already moved on from Monty. She was in high school now, and so now there were seniors that were pursuing her, right? And little Monty had nothing. And so I began to think, man, what can I do? And so this is my story. So I decided what I'd do is I'm just gonna be her best friend. That's the best way to, begin to, to have, to move toward a relationship. Okay? I'm just gonna be her best friend. And so we became best friends. I mean, I was just, everything I could do to be her best friend and help her and do whatever, and give her advice and all that kind of stuff. And we were just best friends. We hung out all the time at church and afterwards. In the 10th grade, one time we went bowling one night with a bunch of guys and girls. It was awesome. And we left the bowling alley and my buddy's Maverick, the little man's car, Maverick. And you guys that live in that area know that that's not true. Maverick, and I'm in the back seat with all these girls, right? And Kim and I are right next to each other. We're squeezed in there, and we're just friends there. And we go around this curve, and she kind of leans toward me, and we look at each other in the face. And for some crazy reason, I know this is too much information, but I'm making a point. I'm making a point with this. for some weird reason, I kissed her. I mean, it was just a little peck, but it freaked her out. It even freaked me out. And she thought before I was weird, but now she really thought I was weird, right? And creepy. And so, you know, here I go another year before I could even, before she would even look at me. It was awkward all the time. Was, hey, well, hey, you know, and so I had to work it back at being her best friend, and I wanted to be more than that. And so finally, at the end of our 11th grade year, people were just going, come on, why don't you just ask her out? You know, what's the problem? What's the big deal? Because she's going to say no. And so finally, at the end of our 11th grade year, I asked her out. And we went, she said yes. And we went out on a date, and we came to the big city of Lakeland. And I know it's a long story for this point. And we sat down on a park bench there around Lake Morton. I can just tell you right where it is today. It's just like, and we sat down there on the park bench. And I mean, I was nervous. And you know how you do, you kind of, it's like, hey, you know, we're talking, we were kind of, you know, we're kind of over the awkwardness now, we're friends again. And so I kind of go, you know, but that's weird. And so we're sitting there, we're talking, you know, and she looks at me and she said, are you going to ever kiss me again? What? I said, absolutely not. Not on our first date. But I would never do that. So anyway, the rest is history. We got married. We had two boys. It's been amazing. But listen to this. If love was just a feeling, you know, it would be the fireworks, right? It would be, you know, it would be flashes of lightning. It would be, you know, roses all the time. But it's not, right? If it was just, because then all of a sudden it becomes completely the opposite. Right? I mean, just the last couple of weeks, I mean, I have not been doing good. You know, she's trying to listen, you know, talk to me. I'm not listening. Right? And I have stepped in. I don't know. It's not probably not good for a pastor to say, but I don't know how many times this past couple of weeks. It's been tough. I mean, the interns know it, right? They see it happen. And if it was just based on feelings, love would be really, it'd be here for a moment and then gone the next. But thank goodness, it's more than that. Thank God that it is. The second kind of the way our culture has this idea about love, this misconception, or maybe is that love comes from approval. Love comes from approval. I mean, this is a massive one right now, okay, in our day and age. I mean, the world is trying to say and really push us toward this, honestly, try to convince us or push us toward this as believers. And we got to be wise right here. That for love to be love, it equals approval. Like you have to approve me to love me. And approving me means you approve what I do and who I am and how I act. And the problem with this is that real love can't just mean approval. Because real love, and I want you guys really to get this and never forget it, because we really need to make this stand right now in our world. Real love is desiring the greatest good for someone. And sometimes the greatest good is not how they're currently living. And if we are truly going to love them, then we have to be able to accept them as they are, but to see better things for them. To see better things for them in their life and to really fight for that for them. Real love can't just mean approval. For example, I had a group at a camp, actually, it was at Fort Myers Beach many years ago. Moms and dads, don't get worried about this, but the kids were out swimming in the ocean, and that week, for whatever reason, there was an undertow going through that area, you know, and they let us know that, and so I walk out there on the beach, and I mean, the students and some middle schoolers and all, I mean, they're like, you know, 200 yards offshore, right? The tide was out, and they were, I know I shouldn't be saying this, but Kim's shaking. But I get there and I'm going, what? You know, what are you guys doing out there? I mean, it was shallow and everything. But I was going, and I came going, yeah, come in. They're going, we're okay. We know how to swim. And I'm going, I know you know how to swim, but there's an undertow out there. Come in. And so they did, right? They obeyed, and that was a good thing. But I had to step into that moment and say, I accept you, but I don't approve of this. I see a higher good for you. And listen, we need the wisdom of God to live like that in this generation. We've got to stand for real love, and it's more than just a feeling. And it's more than just approval. And the third idea is this, that love comes from performance, that we have to earn it, right? That we have to give this effort in order to be loved, that real love is based on performance. And maybe this is you, right? I think we can all relate to this because of the world in which we live in right now. You know, it's America where so much is about ambition and my value is equal to what I do. And maybe this is you. You say, Money, I struggle to feel like I deserve to be loved by God and by others or even myself. So what you're saying, I'm around love, but I just can't ever let it connect with me. There's a wall between me and that love. Or maybe you would say, I grew up in a home where love was based on performance. It was this unspoken rule. And I struggle with that in every relationship still today. Or maybe you would say, Monty, I feel unworthy of love because of my past. And I find it hard to fully accept love unless I'm doing enough to earn it. I think for a lot of us, one or more of these misconceptions or lies or ideas about love can take our idea of love and it can begin to misconstrue it and take it in a different direction. Especially this one right here where we talk about effort or performance. I mean, we could spend our entire life trying to earn love. And we're living in a world that desperately needs love. And God has given His love, and we have to receive it in order to release it. But if we don't have it, we can't give it. And so I heard this guy say this the other day. He said, you know, honestly, people would say as Christians that maybe we have, to Christians that we have a loving problem, that we have a loving problem. And I think the world is kind of saying that right now, that maybe, you know, we may have a loving problem. But I think as believers, as followers of Christ, as Christians, that maybe instead of a loving problem, what we have is a receiving problem. If we could just learn how to receive His love more and more each day, that it would begin to flow out of us naturally. Effortlessly. 1 John 4:10 says this. It's there at the end of that passage we read. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That is real love. That tells us right here, not that we love God. It has nothing to do with our effort. But God loved us before we ever loved Him. And look at this. He sent His Son. It has nothing to do with His feelings. He made a decision to send His Son, and He chose to do that. It wasn't how He felt or what we deserved. He chose. He chose to do that. And then I love the last part of that verse. His love takes away our sins. It doesn't just approve us. Thank God for that, right? Approval is not in the mixture here at all. It accepts us because God has a greater good for us, and it removes our sins so that we can become the people that He made us to be, so that we can really begin to fulfill the end game that He's calling us to. This is real love. And if we can get better at receiving this, I think we all, at some level, have a problem with that, of receiving, or at the very least, if we could receive more of His love, then the more we receive, the more we have to release, and we can really begin to share God's love. So we've established that God is love, and I want you to hang on to that fact that we are loved, and let's make sure it goes from here, you know, from here to here to here, so that when we leave today, that we make sure we don't leave with any misunderstanding of what real love is all about, but that we truly and completely, maybe for the very first time, are able to receive this agape, unconditional love of God, and as we receive it, allow Him to fill us up so that we can pour it out on others. Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." We received that love, and loving other people is this natural outflow. It flows out of us so naturally, even in a world that is so difficult. And there's so many reasons that we get frustrated, right? But when our tanks are full and overflowing with the love of God, it just comes out of us. I mean, have you ever really met a person, met a loving person who was selfish? Probably not. You see, you're full of love, and then in return you give it out to the world. We release what we have received, and this is how we do it. I love this little outline that I read a few weeks ago. This is how I think we live out this end game God is calling us to when it comes to being a people of love. This is how we be love. The first is this: we just see them. We see people with His love. I mean, there's so much dignity in recognizing people. I think now more than ever before, looking people in their eyes, seeing people that we pass on the street, seeing people in our family or just walking past, and not just casually noticing them, but truly, intently seeing them. The truth is, there are people in all of our lives that need to be seen today. And they may be a Christian or they may not be a Christian, but they need to be seen today because they need the love of God. And how do we give it? It starts by noticing them, truly seeing them. There's this idea of our sphere of influence that each of us have as a people, right? That we have our people that we influence, and then we have a place that we have influence in, and then we have a passion that we can bring influence in. So we have all the people, like our family and our friends that we're around every day. We have a place, like where we work or at school or in the different groups that we hang out, and then we have a passion. Right? We all have these hobbies, these things that we love to do. And I can't love the whole world, but I can love that world. My people, my places, my passion. I can love that world, and if I love that world and you love your world, then together we love the world. So here's my challenge for us this summer, a summer challenge. I want you to take out a piece of paper or put it on your phone or just write it down, and I want you to think of, and this is pretty big, but I'm going to go ahead and stay with it. I want you to think of five people that you're going to focus on loving this summer. It's our summer project. People that need the love of God, that you see them, right? My people, my passion, my place. And I want you to write them down, and I'm going to ask you to pray for them and to do whatever it takes to love them. And you might say, well, Monty, how do we know who that is? How do we know those that need love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not as easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. And so how do I know who to love? How about this? Who needs patience in my life right now? Who needs some kindness? I mean, it's like a radar of love, and I think it'll show exactly where to distribute it. Who can I not envy, but I can celebrate them? Instead of being boastful and proud, who can I be humble towards? It doesn't dishonor, even though maybe people deserve dishonor because of what they've done, but who can we honor in the name of Jesus? I mean, it's not self-seeking, so who can we serve? It's not easily angered, so who can we be a peacemaker to? It keeps no record of wrong, so who can I just forgive before they even ask? And if you and I can get those five people and we can begin to love them this summer, I think that can make a huge difference in our world today. I mean, do you believe that? That if you could begin to love those five people, that God could begin to use your love expression to them to change the world, to change them. And I think it starts with seeing them. And then secondly, very practical, to serve them. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And what's so great about this verse is that God equips us to serve people that are in our world, that are in our sphere of influence. That God allows us to see them, and if we see them, then we can begin to find needs and fill them. We can begin to find hurts and help heal them in the name of Jesus, using our gifts, the way He's shaped us. We serve them. And there's at least three areas that people in our lives always need to be served in. One is physical needs. And we're doing that right now with our backpacks to Parker Street. And as you go out, I'd encourage you to sign up for that and to provide backpacks for those children in the Parker Street area. We do that every year. And so we practically meet needs in that way, right? It's a way to serve them with the love of Jesus. And then there's emotional needs. People are having major emotional needs right now. And all of us, if we're honest, in some ways have emotional needs because of all the things that are going on in our life and what we're going through. So one of the best ways we can serve other people is just by being a friend. Being a listening ear. Being a mentor where it's needed. Stepping into a situation and just beginning to walk side by side with somebody who's going through something. And then, of course, most importantly, their spiritual needs. And we're living in a moment where we don't need to hide, right? Even though it can feel intimidating to be a follower of Jesus, maybe in this moment, but we don't need to hide. I mean, God's called us to be salt and light. I mean, I think it's the greatest time to be a follower of Christ. To not hide, who our Savior is, but to begin to really see people with His love and begin to serve people with His love. Not to be behind the shadows, but to be right out in front of, in the middle of the brokenness, loving the world, telling them the story of Jesus. And you don't have to preach a message, you can just tell your story. And when you tell your story, it's the best way, honestly, that's the best way ever to express to others the love of God. So let's serve them, let's see them, and then three, let's show them. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it to the full. What I think he's talking about there is to have an enthusiasm about your God. I mean, how many of you are excited, enthusiastic about your relationship with your God? So much so that it just begins to flow out of you, and it would, you know, it just kind of reaches out with enthusiasm wherever you go. Everyone who sees you sees that there's something different about your life. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense, and you know, all that's going on in your life, and people know that, but you see this person come, and you just see something different. There's this enthusiasm that they have about their relationship with God. And I'm telling you, people will see that, and that curiosity will create hunger. And that hunger will create questions. And those questions will create the opportunity to connect. And before we know it, we can be loving the world just because of our story, living it out in front of everybody, living with enthusiasm. So the world says, man, there's something different about that person. And of course, finally, we share with them. We choose to share God's love with them. We share with them with our words. We see them, we serve them, we show them with the way we're living out our life, but then we just share the truth with them. It's the most important thing that we can do. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do this with gentleness and respect." And I really believe if we do that, if we see them, if we serve them, if we show them, and we share with them, God will begin to fulfill the end game that He's called us to be love. To be love. And so as we step into the end of this summer, as we begin to learn these practical ways to live out this end game that God is calling us to, will you step into it with me? Will you just say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to think about those five people, money, and I'm going to begin to love them by seeing them and serving them and showing them and sharing with them what God has done in my life. And let's just see what God can do to change the culture around us. As I do that with my sphere of influence, my people, my places, my passion, and you do that with your sphere of influence, your people, your places, your passion, we begin to love. We actually become love, an expression of God's love to the people around us. And God will use that to fulfill our end game and to bring change. I love what Mother Teresa said one time, and this is my prayer that we would become this. She said, I want you to be a little pencil. You are a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. You see, God is calling us to this end game, to this purpose, to this plan that He has for us. I mean, the big picture is to love God and love people, but He's calling us individually, specifically with our shape, to be love. To be love. So allow Him to do that. Allow Him continue to write His love letter on your heart and begin to share that with people around you. Let's pray together this morning. Everybody, you know, let's just bow our heads and just be still for just a few more moments as we finish off this time of worship and allowing God to speak to our hearts. I want to pray for really two different groups of people this morning. I want to pray for those who have never received this unconditional, extravagant love that God has for us. And so if that's you here this morning and in this place or listening online, and you know you've never received His love, you've never invited His love to come in to bring change into your life, that there's never been a time in your life where you've confessed with your mouth that you want God to be your Lord and Savior, that you really want His love to fill you up and begin to change you and transform you. But right now in this place you say, wow, that's what I need. That's what I've been missing. I mean, I know about God up in my head, but I never have allowed Him to really capture and invade my heart. So right now, right where you are, will you just receive His love? Receive the love that He demonstrated to us through just the sacrificial gift of His Son, that through Jesus going to the cross and dying on that cross and being raised again, that through that gift of love, that you and I right now can receive that gift. And right where you sit, just pray and ask Him, God, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Jesus, thank You for being willing to die on a cross for my sin, for my stuff, for my selfishness, so that I can be forgiven and be set free to live this end game You're calling me to. So right now, the best I know how, just say, God, I invite You in. Be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive me. Begin to change me. Begin to fill me up with Your love so that I can go and share it with others. And if you prayed that prayer, you can have the assurance that you are His child right now, and that He is beginning to change and transform you into the person He's created you to be in. Is now calling you to be a person that has His love inside of them, and that He is calling for you to express it to others. The second group is those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior. You've experienced His love, but maybe right now that you are feeling a little dry or broken or beat up by the world and what's going around and going on in your life, your circumstances, your relationships. And what you need right now is just to turn over your palms and say, God, I need to receive more of Your love. And just ask Him to come in and to fill you up with His love. And through the power of His love, continue to change you and restore you and refresh you. Just say, God, fill me up with Your love so that I can go and share that I can share that love with my people, my places, those areas of passion in my life. So, Father, hear the prayers of Your people. May they sense Your presence in a real way. And, Father, as we walk out of here, may we all be changed. And maybe, Father, to better understand this real love, this agape love that You're giving to us and that we are receiving. And that we are now going to be able to share even more with people around us. Fulfill Your end game in us, oh God. Help us to be love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.